Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. Always a pleasure to be here. It's good to be with you all. Thanks, Nathan, for reading out of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We'll be spending most of our time there this morning, so keep your Bibles opened up there. Sunday evening, April 29th, 2007. I was only about a year and a half old, so I don't remember this. But Charlie Mallett gave a sermon here on the topic of choices. He outlined in a straightforward, simple way that God has made things pretty simple for us. He's given us basically two options in this life. We have the option between good and bad, between righteous and sinful, and between the godly and the evil. I'd like to continue on that line of thought and talk about one of the choices that we have in our life. The choice between the truth and between lies. We're going to use 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, as sort of a case study to help us understand this choice between the truth and between lies. Paul is addressing some false doctrine that was floating around the church at Thessalonica. In the first letter, he had addressed the form and the feature of the return of Christ. And here in the second letter, the second chapter specifically, he's talking about the foreshadowing that was going to come before the return of Jesus. Paul tells us that the best way to understand the truth about the return of Jesus is to understand lies, to understand one big lie. And Paul says that this is the lie perpetrated and purported by the mysterious entity called the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. We equate this entity with what is referred to as the Antichrist in 1 and 2 John, the little horn in the book of Daniel, and one of the beasts in Revelation, the 13th chapter. We could spend months and months talking about what that means, who that is, what all these titles mean. But what's important is the character of this entity. This man is literally and totally anti-Christ, against and opposed to Jesus in every way that we can possibly imagine. This man is the man of sin, whereas Jesus is the man of righteousness. This is the lawless one, whereas Jesus Christ is the just one. And this is the son of perdition, whereas Jesus is the one Son of God. Jesus is the truth, and he comes from his Father, who is Jehovah. The lawless one will promote the great lie, but he comes from his Father, the devil. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, John chapter 6, verse 38. But the son of perdition comes to do the will of his Father, Satan. Jesus came to make fellow heirs and children of God. The lawless one makes fellow heirs and sons of Satan, those who do not practice the truth, but practice and love a lie. This entity is animated and empowered by the devil himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. The devil gives work to his son to do the same way that God gave work for his son Jesus to do. This man is totally and completely anti-Christ in every way that we can possibly think of. We see what this great lie is, the great lie that is promoted by the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The big lie, the great lie of the lawless one is that Jesus, Jehovah, these are not the things to be worshipped. It's me. I am God. He opposes God. He exalts himself to God's place. He sits on God's throne and he invites us to worship him rather than Yahweh. He is the path to salvation and not Jesus Christ. By leading people down this road, millions and millions fall into this trap. Satan disguises this trap of the lawless one with all the auspices and trappings of religiosity, which makes it that much more dangerous. It looks good. It looks divine. It looks like it might be from God. But you realize the truth of the matter when you're in the belly of the beast, and you realize that it was all a lie. He makes himself to be Christ, to be God. And in so doing, and standing as a false Christ, he is Antichrist. Why is it that so many people will fall into this trap? Why is it that so many people will take the bait, will fall prey to this great falsehood? Paul gives us the answer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 10. I'll start reading in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So many people are going to take the bait of this lie because they don't love the truth. They never receive the love of the truth, but rather they take pleasure in their unrighteousness. Because they don't love the truth, they take the lie instead. And because they choose the lie, God gives them what they want. God isn't going to force anything on us that we don't choose. So God sends them a strong delusion. Because they've chosen to believe the lie, they believe the lie, they would be condemned, and their end is destruction. Ultimately, they will perish. This is the path of lies, as Paul is laying it out for us. We have the choice to choose the truth or to choose a lie. And Paul says, if you choose the lie, God's going to let you have it. But the end of that road is not pretty. It's not pretty at all. Why is it that some people do not receive a love of the truth? This might seem, I know it seems strange to me. Why wouldn't someone love the truth? Why wouldn't someone follow it when the opposite, when the alternative is so poor? I think we might be able to draw out a couple reasons from the scripture about why this might be. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul outlines an aspect of the truth, a characteristic of the truth that makes it unappealing. And that is that the truth does not satiate our pride. The truth does not appeal to man's tremendous ego. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the truth is not warm and fuzzy. This truth that Paul was preaching in the church at Thessalonica was not warm and fuzzy. The truth says that you are helpless, that you are lowly, that you are broken, that you are unrighteous, and that you are sinful. The truth says that you are not good enough. The truth says that you cannot save yourself, that you are not as great as you really think you are. The truth does not satiate this tremendous sense of pride that, unfortunately, so many humans have, and this causes many people to reject it, I think. This information doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't appeal to this tremendous sense of self-worth and haughtiness that I have, so I won't submit to it. I have no reason to follow it because it's not becoming to me. Connected with this idea, people prefer lies. People just think that the lies are better. They think that the lies seem better. Paul makes it clear that many people will opt for lies in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is just a common occurrence in the world around us, it seems. The devil packages up the deadly poison of deceit in this fun little pill of fun. He makes it look good to us. He makes it look pleasurable. He makes it look pleasing. Lies can be more appealing, more attractive, easier, more comfortable, more satisfying, and more gratifying than the truth is. Paul tells us that people delighted in their unrighteousness. They were happy with it. They took joy in practicing evil. The gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, says that you need to destroy what is unrighteous in you, that the old and the sinful man needs to be put to death. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. The truth says that you need to put away that which is wicked and sinful and unrighteous in you, and that you need to live a new life. But for so many people, that old life was so good, was so pleasurable, was so fun, that they don't want to leave it behind. The truth calls them to change. which makes it even more unappealing because people get comfortable. We don't like to change. We've continued in one way for a certain amount of time. We've continued in doing certain things for maybe our whole lives. And it's uncomfortable. It's unappealing to change our ways. People delight in their unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. When we submit to the truth, when we follow the truth, we can't continue in what we've been doing. We don't return to our past pattern or practice. And that's unappealing to us, so we choose to continue in our unrighteousness. And this is all made even easier when we look at the world around us and we realize that everybody else is practicing the lies too. Everybody else is following the lies, and it's much easier, much more comfortable for us to go along with what is the group think. Paul tells us that some people never received the love of the truth. It was never imparted to them. When I receive something, that means I'm getting it from someone else. And some people never received the love of the truth. I don't know about you, but I think I've met people of whom this is the case. I've met people that just love to lie. They don't love the truth, they love to lie. It seems like hardly anything that comes out of their mouth can be trusted because they just tell you these things that are not true over and over again, and after a while you realize that it's no use trying to reason with them. Other people just don't love the truth. Other people aren't interested in following the truth to its natural and final conclusion. They're apathetic about it. The first thing they hear that's comfortable, that's positive, that they like, they're fine with pursuing and going along with that. Some people just don't love the truth. And I think that the reason for this is maybe a couple fold. We might be able to point out a couple factors that would lead to this. Number one, it could have something to do with the way a person was raised. This love of the truth was never given to them by their parents. Maybe their parents put on a poor example. Maybe their parents were liars. Maybe their parents were apathetic about the truth. So they never had it modeled and demonstrated what it looked like to love and to pursue what is right, what is true. Unfortunately, in our world today, I think many people think that living lies and speaking lies is a means of survival. Some people grow up in places and in homes where lying is the best way to get through another day, it seems. Lying is just another way to make it another hour without injury or harm. Lying is required to survive in their minds. But another reason that people never receive the love of the truth is because the love of lying gets in their heads before the love of the truth can. Unfortunately, in the world around us, lying is just simply glorified. Lying is viewed as good. Lying is viewed as necessary in business, as part and parcel for politics, par for the course in entertainment, expedient in relationships, and altogether fine, if not altogether good. Lying does not have the stigma that maybe it should have, that I think it should have, really. If you watch movies, the news, political commentary, sporting events, or you just hang out with people of the world, you quickly become desensitized to lying, and then you embrace it because we no longer realize how bad it is. We become desensitized to it. In the final analysis, Paul says, following the lies, forsaking the truth, leads to destruction. Perdition just means destruction. And the son of perdition will lead many, many people to destruction by filling their minds with the toxin of deceit. The son of perdition is the sort of oldest child, the firstborn of the father of lies. He'll do it like no one else ever has. He perpetrates the great lie, and from him come all sorts of other lies. This is the path of lies. It might seem comfortable along the way. It might seem good. It might seem appealing. But at the end is destruction. At the end is to perish. But there is another path, is there not? There is another path. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We see that this son of perdition is going to be overcome. He's going to be absolutely destroyed by something that comes out of God's mouth. What is it that comes out of God's mouth? It's nothing if not pure, unvarnished truth. In fact, this is a pretty fair definition of what truth is. Is it not? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're reading out of the ESV, verse 16 will say, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, and truth is God-breathed. Just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. When God breathes his truth into the world, it makes order out of chaos, and it takes the black and white and the emptiness of the absence of truth, and it makes a world full of color and of light. Just as when light shines forth out of darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend or overcome it, like we see in John chapter 1, verse 5, when God's truth is inspired into the world, lies cannot overcome it, and the lies are consumed by the truth. Where do we find truth? What is our source for truth? Well, we said it's the Word of God. It's anything that comes out of God's mouth. So this Word, the Bible, is truth. It contains what God says, His interactions with humanity, His judgments, His commandments, His will. Similarly, it contains His Son, Jesus Christ, words, interactions with people. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is our source for truth. Those that teach us and preach to us from God's word are proclaimers of truth. They're messengers of truth. But God's word, what God says, is our ultimate source of truth. There is just one truth. I was talking to someone earlier this week that told me that there were two different kinds of truth. There was a capital T truth, which defines God and the eternal and the divine, and that there is a lowercase truth. And lowercase truth referred to facts, to things that are true about the world, to statements of fact, things that are true. But they're all one and the same, are they not? Because all truth issues from the capital T truth. If God says it's true, it is true. Just as humans cannot create life, that is God's special work, that is God's special ability that He didn't give to us. Just as humans cannot create life, we cannot create truth. We can discern, detect, and distinguish truth, but we cannot create it. God is the author of truth, just like He is the author of life. When mankind, in his pride and in his scientific knowledge, makes attempts at creating life, at fashioning life out of nothing, normally what he ends up with is hollow, heartless, and not really alive. In the same way, when man tries to fashion his own truth and impose those truths on the world, the effects are normally the same. They yield cold, heartless, loveless, and fruitless results. And really, they're not truth at all. They're just lies. God is the author of truth. And we should never seek to make ourselves the author of truth, because to do so would be to elevate ourselves to the place of God. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, that the breath of God's mouth, the truth that comes out of God's mouth, will consume the lawless one and his lies, and not only his lies, but those that stand on his side. Those that stand on the side of the lies will be consumed by God's mouth. So we need to be on the other side. We need to be on the path of truth. And Paul outlines exactly how we can do that here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. God's desire is for us to be saved. He desires for us to be saved from our sins, from our unrighteousness, from this perverse and sinful world. He desires for us to be delivered from the lies and the shifting sands that characterize what happens in the here and now. He's chosen two means by which to do this. Paul tells us, two conditions which, if met, will send us straightly down the path of truth. Number one, sanctification by the Spirit, being set apart from the world, brought out from this state into a new state by the Spirit of God. And the second is belief in the truth. God will save us by our acknowledgement, acceptance, and submission to the truth. We have these two different conditions, and it seems like there are two different burdens. We have two different responsibilities in each one of them. Sanctification, we're told, is accomplished by the Spirit. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do working in us. But we have to consent to that, don't we? If we don't yield to that sanctification, if we don't consent to it and go along with it, God's not going to do it for us. If we don't choose to be sanctified, if we don't participate in that process, God's not going to do it for us. But with our consent, God will sanctify us. The belief in the truth is similar, but on an opposite note. There is a degree to which God grants us belief. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. There is a certain degree, whatever this means, that God allows us and gives us the belief in the truth. But it is still our burden to do something with it. I think the best example of this, well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have an excellent example of this, I think, in Acts the 8th chapter. You'll remember that Philip comes upon the eunuch. He's sitting in his chariot reading out of Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And he asks him, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, no, how can I unless I have someone to guide me? So they go along in the chariot, and Philip expounds on the word of God to him. And when they come upon the body of water, what does the eunuch say? See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The eunuch had heard the word of God. The eunuch had heard in the truth, and he needed to do something about it. What he had heard, what he had learned, prompted and necessitated that he do something about it. Either that he believe the truth and accept it and submit to it, or that he reject it. We have to choose to believe. God grants us belief, but then we have to take hold of it. The truth is our calling to and our avenue for salvation, but we have to grab hold of it. God's not going to force it on us. He doesn't force anything on us. He's given us free will, so we have to do something with it. We are called to believe on this truth through the gospel. Verse 14 tells us. The gospel calls us to submission, calls us to believe in the truth. The same way that we might call our dogs or our children to come to us to do something, the gospel calls us to the truth, to submit to it, and to live our lives by it. The best news for us, or one of the most comforting parts of this, is the end. You'll remember that on the path of lies, the end is destruction. The end is to perish, to suffer perdition. But the end of our road is even better. It's far better, far better than that. And that is, the result of our salvation is that we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us. This means, in my mind, a couple different things. When we submit to the truth of Christ, when we submit to his will for us, we bring him glory, do we not? We bring him praise by that act of submission, by our submitting to his will. An example of this is in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. By our submission to the truth and our submission to Christ, we bring praise to God. But there is another part of this glory for us. If we submit to Christ, if we go along with this plan of salvation, if we participate in what he has for us, we will receive a glory like that which Christ possesses. We have a couple examples of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are glorified with Christ if we participate in the plan of salvation. And just a couple verses later, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The result of our salvation, totally contrary to the path of lies, the end of the path of truth is glorification of Christ in our lives and of you and I by our submission to his will. So as I begin to wrap this up, let's summarize what we've talked about. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that he is going to tell them the truth, just as he always had and that he always would, contrary to those that were teaching false things. There is a time coming, he said, when there will be a great lie, the greatest apostasy that this world has ever known. The father of lies will animate and empower the greatest child he ever had. Many will fall prey to this great lie because they didn't receive the love of the truth. God will cause them to believe the lies, he'll give them what they want, and they will ultimately be destroyed. But you don't have to be this way. This isn't the path that you have to walk, God says. God's called you to be saved from your sin and from all the lies and falsehoods of this world. The path to this is by sanctification, by the Spirit, and through belief in the truth. Go all in for the truth, Paul says. Go with the truth 100%. Follow wherever it leads you. If you do this, you will be glorified. So my encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, love the truth. Love the truth. Detest lying. The same way that God hates lying tongues, Brett taught us about just a couple weeks ago. In every situation you can, try to overcome lies and deceit with truth. Make it your daily practice to let truth reign in everything you do. Don't let a moment go by, don't let a second go by where you might let a lie escape through, where you might let a little white lie have its way. Let the truth reign in everything you do. Acquaint yourself with the truth of God's word. The better you know it, the more you will come to love it, and the better you will understand what is truth and what is not. Make it your daily practice to speak the truth in love. Remember what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Lies trap us. We might think that we're just telling a little white lie here and there, but those little white lies quickly become this web of ensnarement, and before we realize it, we've totally surrounded ourselves with this trap, with this cage that we can't get out of because of our lies. Abiding in, waiting in, dwelling in Christ's word will set us free from this world's cares, its lusts, and the sin that ensnares us. Walter Lippmann, a journalist of the 20th century, wrote, "There can be no liberty for a community which lacks the ability to detect lies." Now, he was making a political point in that, but there's a spiritual reality in it too. You can't have liberty. You can't have true freedom if you don't know what is the truth and what is the lies. Know the truth, and it will make you free. Give your children that love of the truth that so many in this world are missing out on. Teach them to love the truth. Give them an example of what it looks like to walk in the truth. Teach them not to lie. Teach them how bad lying is and how the truth is always good. The truth might not always be pretty, brothers and sisters. It might not be nice or attractive, but it is always God's will, and it is always right. The ultimate truth in this world is that of Christ's perfect life, sinless existence, perfect submission, perfect sacrifice, perfect love, and perfect plan. You can let the truth reign in your life by submitting to his will, by coming forward, confessing your belief in him, being immersed for the remission of your sins, and rising in newness of life to serve him all your days. If you'd like to do that, or if there's anything else this group can do for you at this time, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.